I just have one quick announcement tonight before I begin. Just a reminder. Oh, that sounds very loud. Is that loud? Is that a little bit better? Not blast you out of the back wall. I see everybody go. It's like a little loud. I do just have one quick announcement tonight before I begin. Just a reminder that this Saturday is our coffee house, and it goes from 6 to 8. And that is just really such a nice time to invite family and friends and to join us here. You know, it's just that time. We are all so busy anymore and so many parts of our lives. And we just don't get to have the time to just sit down and talk and visit with each other. And the coffee house allows us to do that. So again, this Saturday from 6 to 8, if you can join us at the coffee house downstairs in our fellowship hall, that would be really great. And it's such a nice time. We are going to begin in Acts, the 7th chapter tonight. We did pass out study guides on Sunday, and I'm sure that several haven't had the opportunity to look at it or even look at this chapter. But we will be using the study guide tonight. So if you need one, Mike has some extra ones that he can pass out. Raise your hand and he'll get them to you. Also to our online listeners, which we're always very thankful to have. I know they try to put that on the website as a PFD. This is a really interesting chapter. And like what was written on our study guide, it brings out a lot of Jewish history. But we really felt it was important to study the Jewish history Stephen brings out in the context of this speech. What points was Stephen trying to make to the Sanhedrin and why? And I'm just going to read the first part of this study guide as we begin this. Chapter 7 recounts a great deal of Jewish history, all of which is worth our attention. We also want to keep striving to understand the challenges of the early church and how they overcame those challenges as an example for us, the church, today. We encourage you to study the aspects of the Old Testament history shown in chapter 7 so that our study time on Wednesday nights can focus on the importance of this history and how it is used in this chapter of Acts. So as you study some of these Old Testament people and the events mentioned here, and if you come to some unfamiliar events, by all means, study where you are led. You will only gain a greater understanding of God's word. But on Wednesday nights, we'll be looking at these Old Testament people and events in the context of this speech in order to gain an understanding of what Stephen wanted the Sanhedrin to see and understand. And to be honest with you, when I first read this chapter, I really didn't understand it. It seemed to me a really long speech that didn't answer the question of the Sanhedrin. They are asking Stephen if the charges against him, blasphemy of the temple and of the law, are true. So before I begin, I want to ask you your thoughts on this chapter. Have you had a chance to read it at all or look it over? What were your thoughts on this chapter? Anybody have any thoughts? Sherry Larson, I think. Evan, thank you.
I think he was reminding them of the Old Testament, of how they were stiff-necked and they would not listen to what God had to say to them, and they were doing the same thing right over again.
Amen. Amen. Terry? They definitely are doing the same thing all over again.
Well, that's exactly what I thought. He's taking them back to kindergarten and starting over. Mm-hmm. Because he's trying to bring them into the spiritual world, and they're still hanging on to the carnal.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Anybody else? I see your hand up, Paul.
Yeah, they knew all these scriptures. He gave them a new history lesson.
Right.
Just renewed everything that they known and convicted them about why they were trying to convict him.
That's right. And back there to Mark. And this is one of the advantages, this Sanhedrin and this crowd with Stephen, is that they have a very good understanding of this Old Testament. Mark?
They were asking him if the charges were true.
Mm-hmm.
And he very clearly showed them that his knowledge, his support for God's Old Testament, all of those things showed that the charges were false.
And
he was a little bit didactic and a little bit long-winded, but oh boy, did it prove again and again and again that he was a good Jew who knew the one and only God and was worshiping him with respect in everything he did, which is the wisdom and the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Back here to Terry.
One thing we do have to remember is that veil is torn in two. They're out of a job, so they're trying to hang on to everything they can.
Yes, they are definitely out of a job. They are definitely. Anyone else before we go on? It is a very long speech, but it is also a very important speech. This speech is as important as the same one Peter made on the day of Pentecost. And like the speech that Peter made on the day of Pentecost, this one too is mainly to the Jews. Stephen is going to use the scriptures to make his point, the same as Peter used the scriptures to make his points. Except, as we see from verse 54 of Acts 7, if you want to turn into your Bibles, I'm going to mention a couple of scriptures here that you can mark down and we'll later read. But as we see in verse 54 of chapter 7, these listeners are cut to the heart and angered. Whereas in Acts, the second chapter, the 37th verse, those that heard Peter's speech were pricked in their hearts and they were willing to change. We definitely don't see that response here with Stephen. Again, these listeners, as verse 54 says, they're cut to the heart. They're angered by it. This is also Stephen's last words, the first martyr of this church. That in itself demands our attention and us earnestly looking into it. He died defending this faith. As we have looked at his brief life, we see the impact that his life had on this early church. We saw from Acts 6 what type of man and saint of God Stephen was. A man full of the Holy Ghost, honest, and of a good report. He was definitely faithful in all the works that God put before him, both small and great. In Acts 6, the 8th verse, it tells us Stephen was full of faith and power and did great wonders and miracles among the people. I think it was Kirsten who brought out that aside from the apostles, we had not seen that type of power in anyone else. I think there is a wealth of knowledge to be gained out of this chapter. How Stephen handles himself in the face of his accusers, how he uses the knowledge of his scripture to answer those accusers and the accusations made against him. So we are going to begin with question one that is on your study guide there. And again, question one says, consider Acts 6:15. What do you think the Sanhedrin saw? So go back briefly to Acts 6, down to the 15th verse. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. This is very interesting. As Stephen stands before this council, they steadfastly, they're intently, earnestly look at Stephen. And what did they see? The face of an angel. Claudette?
Well, it was that Shekinah glory of God. And, you know, Moses had it when he went up and met with God. And And we have it if we're full of the Holy Ghost as well.
Yes, we do have it. Amen.
I love that scripture.
Amen. As he is brought before this council by the people who have been stirred up by these devout Jews, as Kirsten taught last week, from that particular synagogue that is mentioned in the ninth verse of this chapter, they have created a huge uproar concerning Stephen. Kirsten brought out how they suborned men. They could not speak against the truth and the wisdom of Stephen, so they resorted to untruth. They began by saying Stephen blasphemed Moses and God, and now as they are before the Sanhedrin, they say this holy place, meaning the temple and the law. This is a very angry and contentious crowd and situation, and their anger is directed at Stephen, who, as the council steadfastly looks at, sees an angel. Here, this angry mob has brought Stephen before the Sanhedrin with the worst charge you could bring against a person: blasphemy against the temple and God, punishable by death by stoning, according to the very scriptures Stephen will use to defend himself. Yet this council looks at him steadfastly, earnestly, and they see a face of an angel. What are your thoughts on that? Tracy?
Well, I guess what I think of is what you just said a few minutes ago, is not only was he full of that Holy Ghost, but he was full of confidence in God.
Amen.
And I also think about the peace that God gives us even in the difficult times, and I'm sure that they could see that on his face as well. But he had that utmost faith and trust in God and the situation and what he was saying. And I think that all was represented in his countenance.
Amen. Amen. And it definitely has to make this council think. How can there be so much anger against this man who by his very appearance looks like an angel, somebody sent from God? It's also interesting that Luke chooses to use the word angel here. This word angel, as we know, means messenger, a messenger sent by God. When I first read this chapter, okay, and they talk about his face of the angel, that picture that comes to my mind was kind of a sweet, angelic face, you know, eyes looking upward, you know, maybe a halo. But that is not what they saw. They saw what Tracy described. But they had to really look and understand what they were seeing. The Sanhedrin saw someone sent by God with a message and endued with God's power to deliver that message. I want to look at a couple of Old Testament scriptures where angels appeared unto men and the reaction of mankind. These would be scriptures of which this council and the other Jews in this crowd at this time would have been very familiar with. There are several Old Testament instances where angels appear to people for a particular reason and a mission. But the people they appear to don't often realize they're angels, but yet they know there's something different about them. We're going to look at two accounts. The first one is in Genesis, the 19th chapter. Go back to the very first book, Genesis, the 19th chapter. This is an account of Sodom and Gomorrah, and I want to read verses 1 through 3 first. Again, Genesis 19. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Genesis 19, verses 1 through 3. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you into your servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, no, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. I want to point out here that these angels look similar to men, but yet something is very different about them. Lot bows down to them out of respect. He invites them into his home to feed them, wash their feet, and we know he's actually trying to protect them. Go down to verses 4 and 5. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. Others have seen these men or angels. Their very appearance has drawn attention from the men of this city. But we see that these angels also have power. Drop down to verses 11 through 13. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, the angels, hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. They have power to blind the men at Lot's door, and they have power to destroy the city, power that comes from God. Angels are sent by God for a purpose and a mission, and they're endued with the power they need for that particular mission. Any comments before I go to our second account? Any thoughts? Mark?
There's an interesting parallel with Stephen, because his face, if it looked like an angel, looked like these angels. And it was a similar crowd of very angry, ungodly people who saw that.
Amen.
But they were both groups. I mean, when I think of seeing an angel, I think of falling down in awe.
Yes.
and praising God and being impressed with the power of God again.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
When you're angry, you're very focused on yourself.
Amen.
And all you want to do is pursue that, but you're frustrated now with this awesome power in your face.
Amen.
And that makes you more angry, I think.
Amen. Anyone else before we go on to our second account? I'm going to do one more, and this is in Judges, the 13th chapter. So if you want to turn to the book of Judges in the 13th chapter, this is where an angel appears unto the wife of a man named Manoah. She is the soon-to-be mother of Samson. Samson was one of the judges over the nation of Israel. And just in the historical timeline of Israel, judges came before the kings. So again, we're going to read in Judges 13, and I'm going to begin in verses 2 and 3. The book of Judges in the Old Testament, 2 and 3. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren, and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and said unto her, behold now, thou art barren, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive, and bear a son. So we see this angel comes with the message. But we get an indication of his appearance in verse 6 when she in turn goes to talk with her husband. So go down to verse 6 of Judges, the 13th chapter. Then the woman came and told the husband, saying, "A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name." She calls him a man of God with a countenance or face that was terrible. But the original word here for terrible means awesome or awe-inspiring. Again, the angel looks somewhat different from the average man. And I have to tell you, when I talk about seeing an angel, I picture a white robe and halo and wings. You know, that's what I picture. That's my perception. But that's not these accounts here, not here. These look like average men, but they're different. They don't have that sweet angelic face. Manoah's wife describes that countenance of the angel as awe-inspiring, something that you would look steadfastly at or very intently, wanting to fully understand what you were seeing. Stephen's face at this time must have looked awe-inspiring and looked with that power and that confidence that truly comes only from God. But there are several other incidents in the Old Testament where angels appear before mankind, and this Sanhedrin and this crowd would have been familiar with that. We know an angel appeared to Moses in the burning bush. An angel appears to Gideon, to Elijah as he slept under the juniper tree. Their Jewish history is full of angels appearing before man. Angels are sent by God with a message and or a purpose and power for the situation. What are your thoughts on this question then now as we look at them looking at Stephen as the face of an angel? Any thoughts? Any thoughts? Kirsten?
I kind of went through that same process of thinking of it first as sweet and then realizing it wasn't. And what it brought to mind is then, of course, because we're going to jump there eventually soon anyway, of what he says to them at the end of this, because he's speaking of himself. Which one of the prophets, which one of the messengers from God have you not persecuted?
That's right.
Like you're doing to me now.
Yep.
And so I hadn't put that together before, mm-hmm. that he's talking about himself.
Amen.
At that point.
I hadn't put that together either until you just said that. What angel or what prophet have they not persecuted? And now that's exactly what they're doing to Stephen. It's exactly what they are doing to Stephen. When this council saw as it had been the face of an angel, they saw the power of God. They saw a man filled with the Holy Ghost, God's Spirit, and endued with power from God to do great wonders and miracles. And he had a message to bring to this crowd and to this council. They did not see just an average man. And in that, the Sanhedrin and this crowd are now treading on holy ground. They are treading on holy ground. Is that why maybe Ron Larson back there in the corner?
When you come into contact with the power of God, it's a pretty awesome thing. And these people were not familiar with that aspect of things. And Terry kind of hit it on the head there. This meant change.
Amen.
And some people do not want to change.
Right.
And God knows the desires of your heart, whether or not you're willing to hear this, whether you're willing to accept it. And there's people that get really angry when they come amongst the power of God. But there's no way to deny that.
Yep.
And just... that's just the way that it is in God's realm. And he comes in many different forms with angels. And it says you may have entertained angels in your life. I truly think that's happened to me.
Yes.
At one or two times in my life,
yes,
looking back. But
yes, very neat. Up here to Mike, Evan.
Yeah, as we're talking about this and looking into this, I can't help but see the parallel between Jesus. And these are the same people that would have crucified him,
mm-hmm,
and had that same attitude toward him,
mm-hmm,
and the anger and everything else. And, you know, as we looked into chapter 6, though, there was a lot of these Pharisees and scribes and people, the Jews, that heard the word and believed.
Amen.
But then there's these stiff-necked ones here, same type of situation. Mm-hmm. This time they stoned Stephen, mm-hmm, and previously they, mm-hmm, crucified Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Back over here to Terry. And did I see your hand up also, Paul? I want to stop at Paul first and then go to Terry.
Now, there's a couple things I was thinking about that the scriptures teach, that by word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It does cut.
Yes,
it
does.
It cuts you even when you want to do the right thing.
That's right.
And so he made it that way.
Mm-hmm.
But he also made it where he makes you accountable.
That's right.
You're not going to say, well, I didn't know this.
That's right.
I mean, he made sure that they understood exactly where this was coming from, and they were kicking against the pricks.
That's right. Now over to Terry.
Actually, nothing has changed from that day to this day, because once you introduce the word of God to them, boy, they are watching you like a,
yeah,
hawk, and they will go out of their way to find fault with you.
Sure.
So it's, mm-hmm, it is what it is.
It is. And I do think it's the reason Luke chooses to use the word angel, to make us reading this account understand what the Sanhedrin saw was in fact a man of God. Powerful, awe-inspiring, and sent with a message to be delivered. And that message was as much for the Sanhedrin as it was for the angry crowd. As it says in Acts 6:12, that they came upon him and they caught him and they brought him to this council. And I want to touch back a little bit on what Paul said too. Something every one of us can recognize in our own life is when we have come face to face with the Almighty God. Whether it came through a person or something that happened, there is a point in our life that you were like, I know that's God. And I know, and it, often it was some type of an instruction. And I know for me, you know, in a church down in Ottawa, Illinois, in the middle of the night, you know, being totally distraught about what to do to make a decision to come up to Alaska or not, and a voice that was not audible but was in my mind was, why not just go? And when I couldn't, it was the most sensible answer to the question, why not just go? What's holding you back? I knew from that moment it was God. I was still very uneducated in this word. I was uneducated in who God was. But there was something I felt in that thought that had power in it. And I thought, that was God. And so I responded. God makes himself clear. God makes himself very clear. And this Sanhedrin and this whole crowd, they are treading on holy ground. They are treading on holy ground. But we do see in the prior chapters of Acts where, what does it say? A great number of the priests were obedient now to this faith. There's a great wind of change coming in here, and we see the power of God. So it's a very interesting thing that Luke says he is an angel, because Stephen was definitely a man endued with power and sent with a message for that particular time. And that message lives on today. It's just as relevant today to us and the Jewish people as it was when Stephen gave it. Anyone else? We're going to switch a gear here on this one. Terry?
I'd like to touch on just what you said about when you hear the Lord speaking to you. the words are few, mm-hmm. but it's very peaceful and it's very direct, mm-hmm. and you know who it's coming for you and who it's coming from.
That's right. He's our creator. He knows us. And when he speaks to us as individuals, you connect with them. You connect with them. You know when it's God in your life. Every single one of us know when God is in our life. It's a powerful thing. What a great privilege. What a great privilege. Any other comments about this before we begin to go on? Paul?
Just one quick thought that he doesn't want anybody to fail.
Amen.
I mean, he loves mankind. He does everything he can do to,
that's right.
to save souls. I mean, that's the kind of God he is. He wants you to know.
He wants us to know and understand him, and he makes himself clear to us. When he used Stephen in this moment, he was making himself very clear to that Sanhedrin, to every person in that crowd that was going to listen to this speech, because it came out not only in words, but it came with the power behind him. And they had to remember that this was the very man who had done great wonders and miracles. There was no way you could not have seen God in this situation. No way. But as we see, this is not a well-received speech. It's not a well-received speech anymore before I go on. I'm going to go into, I want to read from the study guide that we have here as we look at question number two. And we definitely won't finish question number two. I was kind of hoping to make it all the way through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'll see if we can do that. I'm not sure. But I want to read question two. So if you have the study guide, please read along with me. Before delving deeper into the verses 2 through 47, please read Acts 7, verses 48 through 53, and Hebrews chapter 11. Summarize your thoughts on these verses and chapter 11 of Hebrews. With these scriptures in mind, in what ways do the following people and events relate to the verses in Acts 7, 51, and 53? It's a big mouthful of a question. And we're going to pick it apart tonight. It's a big mouthful. So we are going to begin in Acts, the 7th chapter. Whoops. Go back to Acts, the 7th chapter. And we're going to read first verses 48 through 53 because we want to see how these events relate to that, okay? And we're going to start with 48 to 53 because that's the ones we're asked to read first. And in doing that, we're going to see 51 and 53 and how it relates to the people and the events that we're going to begin with at letter A. So in Acts, the 7th chapter, verses 48 through 53. I got to get down there. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, say the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition or direction of angels and have not kept it. So we're going to look at this, at these verses, and they don't like at all what Stephen is saying here. And what is it that Stephen says that gets this such an angry response? And hopefully as we begin to pick this apart, we're going to come to understand what he was saying. Stephen is making some very clear points here. And these are some of the points which we need to keep in mind in order to understand and learn from Stephen's speech. And just staying here, when he begins in verse 48, when he says, "Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet." One of the points Stephen is making, the first point, is God is bigger than the temple and bigger than the law. God does not dwell, or more importantly, he is not limited to one place, such as the temple. He is, as David says in the Psalms, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool." The second point Stephen is going to bring out is their opposition to the Holy Ghost. Their opposition to the Holy Ghost and the move of God. The Sanhedrin and the members of this crowd, like their fathers before them, have resisted or opposed the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. God's people through history have been met with opposition. The third point Stephen is going to be bringing out, they persecuted the prophets. The first point he brings out is God's not limited to the temple and the law. I got to go back and look at my notes. The second one, opposition to the Holy Ghost or the move of God's Spirit. The third one, they persecuted the prophets. Like their fathers before them, they also have persecuted the prophets, slain those who foretold of the coming of the Just One, Jesus Christ, their Messiah. He tells them here, "Whom you have now betrayed and murdered," speaking of Jesus Christ, the Just One. Peter said the same thing when he and the other apostles were brought before this very council in Acts 5:30, when he said, "Whom you slew and hung on a tree." The fourth point Stephen is going to be bringing out is also like their fathers, they had received the law by the direction of angels and had not kept it. Remember, Luke chose to use the word angel when describing what the Sanhedrin saw in Stephen. As we study this, and as you study it as an individual, you will find a greater understanding of Stephen's words and what he meant. Keeping those points in mind, and not just those points, but whatever else will stand out to you as we move forward and study this word. Because God reaches us each individually, and we in turn learn from one another. Following the study guide, let's go to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and summarize the points in that one that we want to keep in mind. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. This is often called the faith chapter, and I know Lynn just taught on Stephen and faith on one of her Wednesday night teachings, and I know even if you haven't had a chance to read chapter 11, but we're familiar enough with it that we can pull out the important points that will help us understand Acts, the 7th chapter. There are so many examples of faith that are brought out in this chapter. But he first begins by teaching us what faith is. Hebrews 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Substance. The way we live our lives. That shows our understanding and our realization of things hoped for. Hope for eternal life with God. Evidence of things not seen. We don't really know what awaits us. As 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. but by faith we live so that we will gain what we really don't fully see. Faith is not some new concept. We have seen faith in others since the garden with Abel. We, like those who have walked before us, do not always see and fully understand what God is doing in our lives. But we walk faithful and in obedience to God because we believe that He is. He exists. And He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We walk and live by faith, and we understand that it is impossible to please God without this type of faith. It takes faith to come to God. It takes faith to continue to walk and seek God in His ways diligently, and to obey His guidance diligently. It takes faith to change and move as God changes and moves. The author of Hebrews then begins to lay out the examples of faithful people who have gone before us. He brings out Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What was the common thread in those lives, according to this book of Hebrews? What was the common thread in their lives? Let's read verses 9 through 10. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in the tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. All were heirs of the same promise. And what was that promise? Again, read verse 10. A city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Verses 14 through 16 give us even more details of what these faithful looked for. Hebrews 11, verses 14 and 16. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. They were looking for an eternal city with God. Keep that point in mind as we study. They had their eyes set on an eternal city. They understood that God was way bigger than just a temple, and certainly not confined to the law. In fact, as we're going to look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they didn't even have a temple at that time, nor had the law been given yet. As we look at this faith chapter, is there anything else that stands out to you about the people that are listed here? What do you remember about the lives of Abraham or Isaac, Joseph, Moses, or Rahab? Or what about the ones listed in verse 32, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, David, Samuel, all the prophets? They all looked for a city, Sherry, but what other common threads do you see in those lives?
Well, it's faith.
Very much faith.
I mean, they heard God's voice, and they followed it, and they obeyed it. And
amen.
I think of Abraham. He did not know where he was going.
That's right.
And he just went. Mm-hmm. And God then showed him where he wanted him to go. But before that, it was, he didn't know. He went into the wilderness.
Mm-hmm. It was definitely faith, Kirsten, and it was definitely that obedience to God, the obedience.
there's a little part in verse 13 that is the part that really got my attention. In verse 13, where it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises," not just not the temple or the law, but even these promises yet to be fulfilled, but having seen them afar off, which is that hope.
Amen.
And were persuaded of them and embraced them. Amen. And that's just exactly the opposite of what is happening. Amen. Now. Their eyes are on the horizon, and the horizon keeps moving.
That's right.
Their eyes stay on it.
That's right.
And they embrace the fact that things, that God will move.
Amen.
And things will change, because you don't get from here to an eternity city without change.
That's right.
So it has to be something you're willing to do.
Amen. Definitely these people all were willing to follow that move of God, to obey in faith. In fact, they were diligent in their faith, and they were diligent in their obedience, and especially in times of great difficulty. There's so much as we look at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the 12 sons. Sue?
I personally am renewed by the fact that when I look at these lives and you think about some of the mistakes that they made, it makes this walk doable to
Amen.
Me. And I guess what I mean by that is that they all, you know, for God to really change you and draw you closer, you have to be vulnerable. And I don't know of anybody that likes the state of vulnerability. I think some more than others. But I think that that's it's a barrier that comes from human nature
mm-hmm.
that keeps God at arm's length from mm-hmm. mankind. And we all have to deal with that individually. But they, you know, this walk in God from earth to heaven, you don't go straight like this.
No, you don't.
It's like a bar graph, you know.
Yeah.
And you know, Abraham took his maid and had a look at the problem we've got as a result of that mistake.
Amen.
And
mm-hmm.
Jacob stole the birthright from his brother.
Mm-hmm.
So they were real people, and
That's
they
right.
didn't always do the right thing.
That's
they
right.
they were driven ultimately by that faith, but
yes.
they had to find it by making mistakes and not always doing the right thing. And that,
right.
you know, that gives me hope for myself, I
Amen.
Guess is what I'm saying.
That's right. We can look at those great difficulties with a little more hope. There's a reason for them. Anyone else? I'm not going to be able to finish. I wanted to get to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I'm not going to be able to do it tonight because it's already 8:20. But I just kind of want to recap a couple of things. And if you have opportunity, so next week we'll be dealing with letter A of question 2, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and what stands out. And I hope to have time to do the patriarchs and Joseph too. But I just want to recap a little bit, so as you study and look at those questions, we can kind of be keeping these things in mind. And I think it's important what we learned in Acts, that seventh chapter, about those points that Stephen made. It was number one, God is bigger than the temple, and he is not confined to the law. But this Sanhedrin and these devout Jews are fiercely loyal to the temple and the law of Moses. And God is way bigger than that. Number two, keep in mind opposition. Opposition to the Holy Ghost and the move of God. Look in Abraham's life, Isaac and Jacob, and you will see opposition. Number three, keep in mind persecuted the prophets. Number four again, received the law, but they didn't keep it. And I want to add a fifth one that we talked about, faith and obedience to God, even in the face of great difficulty. Keep those points in mind as we go back and begin to look at Stephen's speech. We will be going back. If you just jump back to Acts 7 there, we'll be going back up, and we'll be dealing with verses 2 through, I think, 2 through 8 is what we'll be dealing with. So keep those points in mind as you study it. I was hoping to at least get through that tonight, but I didn't, and so that's okay. But I will say, too, that I wanted to steadfastly look into your eyes and say, did this make sense to you? You know, Because this, I will tell you, was probably one of the more challenging chapters for us as teachers to come up with a guide, and it was one when I first read it, and I thought, what's he saying? He's not, you know, so it was definitely challenging, and so the more I dug into it, and of course, had a lot of conversations with the other teachers about trying to understand it and sharing information, and so even as I put it together, I kept thinking, okay, God, I want to make sure that this makes a clear picture and sets us up to begin this study for this chapter. So if I intently looked at you tonight, it's because I wanted a response. Again, thank you so much for your participation. And really, if you have a chance, this is probably one of the more interesting chapters, I think, so far that we've studied for me. And one of the reasons is because I have always loved the Old Testament. I loved the Old Testament. So this is really a good time to learn a great deal more. Tracy, get a mic.
I just wanted to remind everybody, too, that this
Family... Right, this Friday is our United in Prayer. This is our second one of the year. The first one was beautiful. It was so nice. I think we start at 7. So if you can make it to Friday night prayer at 7, the doors are open and there's just open. We begin to have prayer as a family. It was so wonderful the last time we did it. It was just a wonderful time. There's something really neat about when you get down to pray at the altar. It's just a wonderful place to pray. But also, you hear your brothers and sisters, and I think, oh, they're here. Oh, they're here. Oh, they're here. And I love it. What a wonderful family that we have that ability to pray together. So definitely Friday night, the United in Family Prayer at 7 o'clock, and then Saturday 6 to 8 is our coffee house. Again, thank you so much for your participation.